Father, thank you, Lord, for our gathering together today. It is indeed unto you and not to any man. And our eyes are upon you, Lord, for understanding. Our eyes are upon you, Lord, for enlightenment. I pray as we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. So let it be today in the name of Jesus. As we look into the perfect law of liberty, give, O Lord, understanding. Give understanding. To God be the glory. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, praise. We give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we have a lot to cover, so I want to dive right into it today. Praise the Lord. Gaining proper understanding of Bible prophecy. I'm talking about that and why that is so important in the day that we are living in. Gaining proper understanding of Bible prophecy. Now, you know, we've had many Bible scholars over the years that have done quite a bit of research on Bible prophecy and shared some of their findings and their understanding. But I want to say to you that, look, this is indeed a subject for all of us. We must all know what the word of the Lord is saying to us at such a time. And the application thereof, of this knowledge, is also important. And we're going to start with the question, and I want everybody to engage in this series. We're starting a new series today. I want you to engage. You know, when we, if I ask a question, if you have an answer or a comment, you can just go ahead and put it in the chat room. Chat room is where you will be engaging until I finish the lesson. So, but the first question I want to ask is, when you see this topic like this, well, what comes to mind? The first question is, what is Bible prophecy? So we're talking about understanding Bible prophecy. We've been talking about understanding quite a bit. I mean, just about every day when I stand to teach the word of the Lord, I will use the word understanding. Take that out of Psalm 119 and verse 130. The entrance of your word, I say it every day, you know, brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Well, so, you know, we see some key words in this title. There is understanding, and of course then there is, you know, Bible prophecy itself. And our attempt in this series will be for us to gain the proper understanding of Bible prophecy and what it means for us in our day. Praise the Lord. So that is so key. But what do you think, you know, Bible prophecy is? You know, there is a qualification of Bible prophecy in the Bible itself, you know, so we're going to read that out of the Bible itself. But let me first share a definition of understanding. Understanding is so key. Now, this is one definition. There are several definitions. You know, if you look up the word understanding in the dictionary, many online dictionaries and different things, you know, there are many definitions. One definition says, you know, the understanding, this one is actually very deep. I'm going to try to break it down, make it simple. Understanding is the cognitive process of comprehending, interpreting, or acquiring knowledge about a subject, a concept, or a situation. It bridges the gap between raw information and meaningful application, allowing you to make inferences, predict behaviors, and see things from other perspectives. I like this particular one because it's very deep. It covers a lot of things. You know, it says, well, it gives us the you know, we have, if you have understanding, then you are able to comprehend and to interpret, you know, what you gain from knowledge. Knowledge is there, but the application of that knowledge, in a meaningful application of it, gives you, is what we call understanding. Allows you to, you're able to make inferences, right? Even predict behaviors. We're able to, now, we haven't talked about prophecy yet, we're just talking about understanding. And to see things from different, you know, perspectives, you know, so that's one, definition of understanding. You know, another definition says, you know, it is the capacity to apprehend general relations of particulars, the power to make experience intelligible by applying concepts and categories. I mean, all these things seem very deep, but I'm going to try to break them down. You know, another way of looking at understanding can be a mutual agreement. Yeah? Sometimes you say people, you know, enter into an understanding, a mutual agreement that is, you know, formally, I mean, that you don't formally enter into, it's not formally entered into, but to some degree is binding. Yeah? So that can be a mutual agreement. Can be an understanding like that, you know. And sometimes you say, you know, yeah, we're working for a better understanding between parties and so forth. So it can be also a friendly or harmonious relationship. And many, many, you know, definitions of understanding. You know, the one that I want to lean towards is this gaining comprehension of information about a situation, a subject matter, or the facts that we know about that situation, how the application of it can make us to make judgment, inferences, and etc. Understanding can be so deep. You know, some of the benefits of understanding, so powerful in the scriptures. You know, we read about understanding in the book of Proverbs. You know, Solomon wrote many things about understanding. Some of the key concepts of understanding are given in Proverbs 24. I mean, key benefits. It says that through wisdom, this is Proverbs 24 verse 3, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. You know, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant things. So these concepts all work together, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. You know, we are encouraged, admonished to get understanding by all means. You know, when you get wisdom, it also says you should get understanding. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Huh? Right? Wisdom is another deep subject, but today I want to just focus on understanding, which is a part of wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. You know, so if wisdom is supreme and you were looking for it, and it's now saying, well, as you are getting it, no matter what you are doing, by all means, make sure you get understanding. So that's one concept that is embedded in the subject title of today's lesson. The other thing is I mean, the word gaining means acquiring. So we're trying to acquire proper understanding. So there may be improper understanding as well. You know, this title suggests that there may be improper understanding. In other words, you know, you don't get the meaning or the intended meaning of the subject matter that is at hand. But to get the proper understanding is important when understudying any particular subject, particularly Bible prophecy. So now let's talk about Bible prophecy. What is it? Where does it come from? What does it mean? How can we understand it? And all that stuff. And what kinds of Bible prophecies are there? You know, so we'll be talking about all of that. Here is a key and foundational scripture that can help us to understand, you know, Bible prophecy. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 19 through about 21. So as we read these things, ponder on what it says, because it'll give us an insight into what Bible prophecy is and what it is not. You know, so now in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19, we say, you read this: we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Well, you can't take heed to anything that you don't understand. If someone is giving you a warning and you don't understand it, or trying to give you instruction and you don't understand, you can't really take heed to it because you don't know what they're talking about. You know, so it is important for us to know what prophecy is talking about so that we can take heed to it. Now, this verse also says, in a way, in a roundabout way, that prophecy will guide you, right? Just like a light shine a dark place. If you are, you know, come into a room that's dark, yeah, you instinctively go for the light switch, and the light will guide you around that room. And so people go into a very dark place, a dark tunnel or whatever. You're looking for some light to guide you through it. Otherwise, you stumble around. You know, so it's been told here that the sure word of prophecy will be like a light that can guide us in the darkness, you know, until that day star arises in our hearts. So that Jesus is that day star, and he's coming, you know. He's coming, he's a day star, he's a day spring, he's coming to us. But, you know, while we wait, we've got prophecy to guide us. But it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So first, we say what it is not. And we're going to say what it is. So it is not, does not come by private interpretation. Now, you know, but it says the prophecy came not of old time. So again, doesn't come by private interpretation. It doesn't come by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So right away here, we understand that, you know, the prophecy is inspired by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. That's why we call this topic inspire, gaining proper understanding of Bible prophecy. Now, if it was spoken by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then it can only be understood by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If it was not given by private interpretation, then you cannot understand it by private interpretation either. We got to find out what God actually means by what he said. And, you know, real Bible scholars understand that we must let Bible scripture of biblical scripture, you know, references also be the way that we formalize understanding. In other words, let scripture interpret scripture. You know, praise the Lord. So, now, prophecy can be spoken or written. Most times it was first spoken and then later written. You know, most of the prophecies we read in the Bible, we read such things like, and the word of the Lord came to such and such a person at such a time. And they would generally give us an indication of when it happened. Sometimes they would even say to the day that it happened. Sometimes they would use the reigning king as a reference point. In the second year of king such and such, in the third year of such and such, in the sixth month such and such, the word of the Lord came to the prophet such and such, while I was in the palace such and such. I mean, they would say things like that, letting us know that it wasn't every moment, it wasn't every day that they were receiving those things. I mean, they were momentous. And that's why they captured it like that, you know. It wasn't, you know, all the time, you know, every day, every moment. No, there were specific times that the Lord visited them with specific words in that moment. And they captured it even around the dates, the times, and whatever. So to give us a better understanding of how and when the word came. Now, because it also says, you know, that it is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, well, we must look to inspiration also when we read the scriptures. It's not by any private interpretation. Now, if you read prophecy, Bible prophecy, looking for private interpretation, chances are that we are going to be in error. Prophecy in the scripture is not always, you know, plain. Sometimes it is, and sometimes it is not. And we're going to look to all those things in the scriptures in this lesson and try to figure it all out. Because the application of Bible prophecy and other prophetic messages for our time, that application is very important. So that's why we must understand. We're starting with Bible prophecy, but prophecy is not only in the Bible, but we're starting there. But that's a common book to everybody. So we'll start with Bible prophecy. Hallelujah. Now let me read to you a statement here out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Ye are all the children of light. In fact, let me start from verse 4. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. We're talking about day of the Lord. It will come as a thief in the night. That's what he's talking about. So for when they shall say safety and peace and so forth, then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman, child, and all that. So that's the background to this. And he said, well, but ye brethren, you are not in darkness like others, that the day should come up to you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of that day. We're not of the night, nor of darkness. Let us therefore not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of love and faith, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation, and so on. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So, comfort yourselves one another and edify one another as even as you do, whether we are awake or asleep or whatever. So, it is important for us to know that God intends us to have understanding and not to be in darkness. Or to be, you know, walking in light and having understanding. John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, if those that follow him will not walk in darkness, but they shall have the light of life, which is, you know, another way to say you have understanding where they go and what they should do. Praise the Lord. We're going to say also how understanding, why it is so key, you know, and how it helped some people in the past to actually gain an advantage. So let's read 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32 about the children of Issachar. We read that the children of Issachar were men that had understanding of the times. They had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. So you see, understanding of knowledge of what to do. So understanding and knowledge work together. They had understanding of the times. And they knew what Israel ought to do. Well, they knew what they should do also. I mean, they knew how to quicken their pace, how to redeem the time. I mean, they just knew the times that they were living in and how they should conduct their lives relative to what they understood about the time that they were living in. Well, what about us? Do we have understanding of the times that we are living in? And do we order our life, you know, relative to that understanding? That's part of what we'll be learning in this series. Now, these children of Issachar, who are men of understanding, were told like that, you know, they knew what Israel ought to do. You know, among them, there were some 200 men, and all their brethren were their commandment. So you see how understanding of the times, knowing what to do, give them an advantage over others. So right away, understanding times and seasons. Yeah, you know, when you understand it, the key thing for these folks here, this children of Issachar, was that they used their understanding to gain knowledge of how and what to do and when to do it. And when we understand prophecy, it might be guiding us like that to give us an advantage. Now, let me fast forward to the book of Revelation chapter 1. The book of Revelation is almost entirely prophecy. Some people shy away from reading it because they think, you know, it's because it's written in symbols and different things. They think it's hard to understand. Well, you know, let's consider what the Bible says even about the book of Revelation. Why you should be reading it and not shying away from it. Why the prophecies that are contained in it are critical, are important. Book of Revelation chapter 1 starts out by saying the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show, see, not to hide unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. God did not want to hide from them or from us. He wanted to show to us. So, this revelation, now, the book of Revelation, by the way, is not the revelation of St. John, as some Bible compilations write it and say the revelation of St. John. No, it's not the revelation of St. John. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's it. Which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must come to pass. You know, the book of Revelation is revealing, you know, roadmap and timelines and the story of Jesus one way or another. It all points to Christ, the whole Bible. Now, that may be given to somebody to speak it, to write it, to reveal it, but it's all about Christ. But the key here is that it was given in order to show to his servants, not to hide from his servants. So, the word of God, the things that are written in Bible prophecy, are for God's people to know and to understand. You know, and then we shouldn't shy away from it. Praise the Lord. And then that was the beginning of the book of Revelation. Well, let's go clear on to the end of it. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10. The angel that had been talking to him and so forth, he thought, wow, you know, I should worship this angel. And then, you know, the man said, no. He said, I, John, when I heard these things from verse 8, I heard them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel that showed me these things because of the tremendous revelations. You know, he was a, wow, wanted to just bow down to the angel. The angel said, no. He said, no. See thou, do it not. Now, a real angel or a real messenger of God will not accept human worship. You know, a real servant of God, they will not accept human worship. They will direct all of that to God and to the Lord. He said, don't do it. I am your fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them that keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Now, this was one of the departed saints, I would think. He might have been a prophet in the Old Testament. We don't, his identity was not revealed. But he said, I am of thy brethren, the prophets. So we see he was one of those prophets. Who he is or who he was, we're not told. But then again, there's a little secret here that we learned to see that, you know, those people that departed, you know, God, whatever you're doing here on earth, God may have you do some more of it later on. And this man was a prophet when he lived his life. And he's still bringing prophecy even after he was long gone. God still sent him to bring prophecy. Nothing changed. Yeah? So we might see that even our lives now, you know, don't think lightly of your life. It might be, you know, an indication of even more things. Jesus said, well, he that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. If you have done a good job, he said to the servant that made five more on top of his five, you know, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Be thou, you know, ruler over 10 cities and whatever. So they, you know, what they did was still working for them. Two men in the Bible called Moses and Elijah. We know they were prophets in different ways. You know, by the time they came back, according to Revelation 11, describing the their ministries, these have power to call down fire from heaven. We know that's Elijah. These have power to smite the earth with all kinds of plagues. We know that's Moses. I mean, that's what they did. And it came back. They were still doing the same thing. You know, after how many years? I mean, up till this point, Elijah had never died. You know, and he always came back and he was still doing exactly what he did before. You know, that's an amazing secret. You know, but this man, he pointed John and said, worship thou God. Don't give me any worship just because I'm sent to reveal these things to you. You know, and he says unto him, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So we see that that book is a book of prophecy. For the time is at hand. And the blessings from reading that book, let's go back to Revelation chapter 1 and read it. All that he said, you know, concerning reading the book in verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, that's Revelation 1 and 3, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things. Remember, understanding is to give you knowledge of what to do. Yeah? You know, so those that hear or read the words of this prophecy, they are blessed. And keep those things more so. They are even more blessed because the time is at hand. So it is important, critical, in fact, paramount. We understand Bible prophecy. Praise the Lord. So, let's read some more things about Bible prophecy. Whether, you know, it is for us to understand Bible prophecy or not, or it's just, you know, we just say it's prophecy, it's prophecy. And we just have no understanding. What use is it if God's trying to tell me something and I don't have understanding of it? I mean, what use is it? That does me no good. You know, so it is important for us, you know, to understand what Jesus told us before, or the Bible tells us before, so that we can have understanding when those things come. Listen to this in John chapter 16 and verse 4. It said, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told them to you." Yeah? And these are the things that I said to you, you know, and so forth. So he said, look, understanding can give you some kind of preparation. You know, if God gives prophecy of something yet to come, you say, well, when the time shall come, then you will remember, and those words might be a guidance to you at that time. So that's important for prophecy. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, we read that the secret things belong unto God, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children after us. You know, so some things that are secret, those belong to God. Whatever those things are, we don't know. But we know the things that are revealed. But Jesus made a profound statement in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 26. You know that, look, you know, those things that are secret, you know, they may be secret only to a point in time. Because he said, there is nothing covered, you know, that shall not be revealed, and nothing hidden that shall not be known. So that's a profound statement. Today may not be known, tomorrow it may be known. Yeah. So it's really nothing hidden, nothing covered, shall not be known. If you think it is covered and it is unknown, so that you may not know it, well, that's an error. It is for us to discover it. Proverbs chapter 25 verse 2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but it is the honor of kings to search it out, figure it out. And we proved already, last series we did, we read about that. Revelation chapter 1 verse 6 tells us that we are kings and priests already. You know, and also Revelation chapter 5, we see when John saw the Lamb take the book and all of that, and everybody, you know, in heaven began to praise the Lamb, that he is worthy and so forth. He also made this statement, you know, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals. This was what they were saying. For thou was slain and had redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. And you have made us unto our God kings and priests. You know, so, kings are priests. You say, well, those are people in heaven. Maybe so. But what John said in Revelation chapter 1, John was not in heaven when he said it. He was on the Isle of Patmos. And he said, thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests. Revelation chapter 1, and verse 6. So we are those kings that must search out the matter. Praise the Lord. We got to search out the matter, you know, because he says from Revelation chapter 5, I mean, verse 1, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful and first begotten and so forth, you know, of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us in his blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Now, John made this statement while he was still on earth, which means we are kings and priests, and we need to search out the matters that may appear to be concealed. And here is a warning about willful ignorance. There's no excuses for willful ignorance. Hosea chapter 4, you know, verse 6. Now, the reason I'm saying all this is laying the importance that must be placed. Because some people don't like to hear Bible prophecy. They want to hear what great things God will do in your life, advancement that you have, you know, increase, riches, you know, expansion, you know, prophetic repairs, and all those things that we have been preaching. They want to hear that, but they don't like to hear about prophecy. They say, well, you know, I don't need to know that. Well, you do. Because Paul also said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the full counsel of God, which by the grace of God is all we do on this platform. You know, we teach everything that the Holy Spirit has taught, not just one side of the coin, everything. You know, so like Paul told Timothy, he said, look, don't do anything by partiality. Don't, you know, choose one thing and choose it. And so I like messages about prosperity. I like messages of faith. I don't like messages about prophecy. Well, you're wrong. We can't do anything by partiality. We must learn everything that the Bible tells us. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 tells us that lack of ignorance, very dangerous. My people are destroyed. Lack of knowledge, which is ignorance. Ignorance is lack of knowledge. So lack of knowledge is very dangerous. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But listen to what else he says behind that. Because thou hast rejected knowledge. Now, that is willfully ignorant. Not just that they didn't know. They didn't know is a problem. But then you should know and you choose not to know. That's even a bigger problem. He says, look, because you have rejected knowledge. Knowledge that God will give us through understanding of scripture and Bible prophecy. When you reject it, because you say, well, I don't want to know about that. Well, here's what he said. I will also reject thee. And thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. Now, that's a serious thing. If God is saying that because we choose to not pay attention to, you know, knowledge, wow. So let's pay attention to these things. Now, I've given this background, I spent all that time to give you this background so that we will have understanding. The things, even things that are difficult in the scriptures, which we thought are difficult to understand. Well, God has given us understanding about these things. Listen to what even was written in Daniel chapter 12. In Daniel chapter 12 verse 4, he says, but thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. So some people say, well, the book is sealed. No, the book is sealed until the time of the end. Now, that's what he says. Seal the book even to the time of the end. Well, it means that if you do something until such a time, then when that until comes, then whatever that thing that was done will cease. So the book that was sealed till the time of the end, at the time of the end, shall become unsealed. That's what it means. You know, so he didn't say seal the book forever. No. Seal the book until the time of the end. And then at the time of the end, people shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. Not just knowledge of science and technology, which is amazingly increasing. You know, artificial intelligence is taking over technology. Amazing knowledge and so forth. That's increasing. Similarly, spiritual knowledge will also increase. The knowledge of the glory of God will also increase. Knowledge and understanding of Bible prophecy will also increase because of this statement. In the book of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14, he said, look, at the end of the age, well, what will happen? The knowledge of the glory of God shall be as the waters cover the sea. You know, now, there's been revelation over the years and centuries, but it will increase even tremendously at the end. You know, there will be an expanse of it. It will be like you're looking at the sea. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Praise God. So we are in discovery mode right now to discover the knowledge, discover and gain knowledge about the glory of God, which was in his own right to conceal certain things, but it's for us to search it out. Praise the Lord. You know, in this same book of Daniel chapter 12, where we read that he was instructed to seal things until the time of the end. Well, that was verse 4. But jump to verse 9 and see what he says. He says, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end." Well, you know, they're not sealed forever. They're sealed to the time of the end. Well, and at the time of the end, many of them will be purified and made white, you know, and so forth. And God will reveal many things at the time of the end. And thank God in this generation, God has raised up many, you know, prophetic scholars, Bible scholars, teachers of the word, and people who have done a lot of homework in researching these things. Some of them have shared their knowledge. But, and the Holy Spirit is with us also to give us understanding by Bible prophecy. So, I said all of that to lay the background for why it is important, why we need to know it. But let's now turn to how to understand Bible prophecy. Now, I'm talking about prophecy that's written in the Bible right now, not prophecy from any other sources. We have to start with the Bible first. Now, and I say that to say this, that if you do not tremble at the word of God as written in this Bible, or if we take it lightly, we miss many things. If you do not appreciate, tremble, obey, and align yourself to God's written word that's already in this Bible, don't look for it anywhere else. Because God will say, look, I already told you in the Bible, but you didn't take it. You know, there was a story, you know, that told us in the Bible of there is a great gulf fixed, you know, between you and us. This was a story of a poor man called Lazarus who had sores all over his body, sat at the gate of a rich man and so forth. Dogs even licked the Lazarus's sores. You know, the rich man had good things in his life. The poor man had poor things. They died both. One went to the bosom of Abraham. The other went to lifted up his eyes in hell. Luke chapter 16 and verses 26 and thereabouts. When this man, therefore, that went to hell, lifted up his eyes, being in torment, he cried, seeing Abraham and Lazarus with Abraham, you know, cuddled like that with Abraham, said in his bosom. And I said, wow. It's like, kind of like Abraham put his hand around him. He said, Father Abraham, you know, send this man to come and, I'm in torment here, to, you know, give me a little bit of drink of water. And he said, no, we can't do it. We cannot pass between us to you. There's a great gulf fixed. You can't come and we can't go over there. So the man said, okay, then, well, send someone or this man to go warn my brethren so they don't come into this place of torment. All of a sudden, this man wants to become an evangelist. He had all his life to do it, but he didn't do it. Now he's in a scary place of torment, and he's trying to warn other people, you know, to not do it. I mean, to not come into the same place of torment. But as the lesson went, you know, what Abraham responded, you know, will surprise many of us, you know, because Abraham said, look, these people that you are telling me to send somebody to, they have Moses and the prophets with them. If they do not believe those writings, neither will they believe, even though somebody came to them from the dead. What does that mean relative to what we are saying here? It means you already have the scriptures. If you don't believe and understand what's written in the scripture, don't be looking for some other thing somewhere. You know, anything that God wants us to know starts from what he already given us in the scriptures. Now, it's just like the written word of God, the logos, and the rhema word. If you don't subscribe to the logos, you will never be a candidate for the rhema. It's just simple. God already given his written word. If we don't take our time to understand that, and you're looking for some other word somewhere, no, it's not going to happen. You say they have law, they have Moses. They should believe those ones first. If they don't believe that, it doesn't matter if you send somebody to them from the dead. Or somebody comes, I had a revelation, I went to heaven. It's not going to work. They're not going to believe anything. That's why today, you know, when somebody comes back from the dead, so to speak, the way I react to that is, well, praise the Lord. Their message is for believers. Their message cannot help unbelievers. Because the scripture says it right here. They have Moses and they have the prophets. They have the word of God. If they don't believe that, they will not believe someone that comes from the dead. So, only believers will rejoice at those testimonies. An unbeliever will not even believe it because they don't believe the Bible. Why would they believe somebody that say, well, I spent 18 days in heaven or 2 days in hell or whatever. They are not going to believe that. It's not going to make an impact to them because they already have the scriptures and they don't believe. So that's why it's important for us to take heed to the scriptures which are able to make us wise unto salvation. How then must we understand Bible prophecy? Well, first of all, number one, take this down. You look for the interpretation of the prophecy within itself. That's number one. So it's just like a dream or a tongue. You know, scripture says, well, if you speak in tongues, well, pray to God that you interpret. So you must get the meaning. If you get a dream, well, pray for the interpretation. If you, you know, if there is no interpretation, then be quiet. You know, scripture, you know, Paul wrote about those instructions in 1 Corinthians 14. But what I'm trying to say out of that is that, look, the interpretation will be given, you know, from if the same source that inspired it. If Holy Spirit inspired the message, Holy Spirit will also inspire the interpretation. If the message is in the scripture, look to the scripture for the interpretation. Don't look elsewhere. And each prophecy will contain its own interpretation. And if it doesn't, that's the second thing. First, you look for the interpretation within the prophecy itself. Just like Jesus, sometimes he gives some prophetic parables, right? And sometimes he will come back and explain the parable, like the parable of the wheat and the tares. Jesus explained it point blank. Every symbol that is in that parable, he explained it. You know, he said the good man that planted a good thing in his vineyard is the son of man. You know, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The bad seed are the children of the devil. The one who sowed bad seed among are the devil. The reapers are the angels. You know, the harvest is the end of the world. And on, he just explained it just like that, line by line, precept upon precept. So there is no need for anybody to look for the interpretation of the parable of tares and wheat. Jesus already explained it. He also explained the parable of the sower. He explained it point blank. There's no need for you to go and look for any other interpretation. He already explained it. But in some cases, there are some parables he just leaves out there and he doesn't explain. Like the parable of the dragnet, you know, said the kingdom of God is like a man that casts a net, you know, into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. And then we bring them to the shore and sorted them out, kept some, threw some away, kept the good, threw the bad. He didn't explain it. He just put it out there. Neither did he explain the parable of the leaven and, you know, mixed up. Kingdom of God is like, you know, a woman that took, you know, some leaven and mixed it up in some measures of meal until everything was mixed up. He didn't explain it. He just put it out there. And these parables that Jesus did not explain, that he just put out there, now we have all kinds of private interpretations for them today. Everybody that's a Bible scholar or teacher, they explain it every which way they want. Well, because there was no interpretation given directly. However, there is interpretation given in the scriptures. Have to read other scriptures to help you understand it if you cannot find the meaning in the prophecy itself. So, you know, so those are the things. The next thing is look for a literal interpretation where possible, right? Unless there is symbolic representation. In other words, well, take the prophecy literally at first, if it's possible. Well, if it's not possible, then look to see if there were symbolic representations. And there were some prophecies that were given before for many years, thousands of years, some things that Daniel prophesied and so forth, which at the time people didn't understand. Even the angel told him things which he himself didn't understand. He said, I sat down astonished for 1 hour. You know, I didn't understand all the thoughts of my head and so forth. I mean, I was astonished for more than an hour. I couldn't understand these things. But today, some of these prophecies, we look back now. We can put things in perspective and can understand some of them. But maybe at the time we did not understand. Well, look for whether there are symbols in the prophecy. And so that we can look for interpretation. Now, there's a danger here, though, when people are looking for, you know, interpretation of symbols. Just like Jesus' parable of the sower, there were symbols. Seed, sow, wayside, rocks, thorns, and so on. Birds of the air. You know, if Jesus hadn't explained it, people could have come and said, this means this, that means that. You know, and the... In any particular Bible prophecy, hear this. In any particular Bible prophecy, if there is a symbol that is used in that prophecy more than once, then it must be consistent throughout that particular prophecy. It may be different in another prophecy. But in that prophecy, if the seed meant the word when it was being cast onto the wayside, it also meant the word when it fell upon thorns. It also meant the word when it fell upon, among thorns and on the rocks and also on good soil. The seed, the interpretation of the seed must be consistent throughout that one prophecy. Now, it can mean something else in another prophecy, but inside that one prophecy, it better be consistent, otherwise it'll be confusion. You know, now it doesn't necessarily mean that that's always the case. This is the error that people make. You know, like Joseph interpreting the some of the dreams of Pharaoh, or Daniel interpreting the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar and so forth. You cannot take the symbols that you find in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and go and plug them into the dreams of Pharaoh and say, well, it meant something over here. It means this over. No. Within the same prophecy, these symbols will be consistent. It can mean something else. For instance, you cannot say, oh, anytime you see bread in a prophecy, it always means this. Now, people fall into that error. I've heard many people say that. But that's inconsistent with real understanding. Now, we're talking about proper understanding of Bible prophecy here. That's inconsistent to say that, you know, every time bread is this, it means this. No. You know, even as we read, you know, concerning, you know, there was a story in the life of Jonathan, you know, when God was going to use him in a battle against some of the Philistines, you know, and he said, well, you know, God, I mean, not Jonathan, Gideon, God wanted to give him, make him a deliverer, you know, of the children of Israel from the hands of the, you know, Midianites and all these people and so forth. And he wasn't sure of himself, you know, until one day the Lord made him to overhear, you know, one man speaking to his friend. The man said, oh, I dreamt a dream last night. You know, I saw a loaf of bread tumbling into the camp of the Syrians, and it tumbled along, and they lay here, and they lay this down, and lay the other one down, and so forth. And the man I was listening to said, yeah, that's nothing but the sword of Gideon. Interpreted the dream, interpreted the bread, the loaf, as a sword. How in the world do you say that? Somebody will say, oh, bread means this, bread means that. Well, in this particular dream, the bread was something else. You know, so I say that to say this, that, you know, don't assume that symbols in Bible prophecy from one prophecy to another always mean the same thing. In that same prophecy, yes. You know, but somewhere else, it may mean something else, you know. So getting proper understanding means that we must know these things, you know. We must know these things. Who would have thought that, you know, a loaf of bread, you know, tumbling into the camp of the Syrians would mean the sword of Gideon. I mean, how would you have thought that? Loaf doesn't even represent sword, you know, but that's what it was. And it was a correct interpretation, you know, but it gives us a warning that you don't just think that there is, blanket meaning for every symbol, you know, in the Bible. When you read it, oh, it means, it always means this everywhere you say it. I've heard people say that. No, that's not the case. It may mean it and it may not mean it. You have to look for what God is saying. Praise the Lord. What is God saying? For reference to the story I just gave, you'll find that in the book of Judges, chapter 7. The one that told a dream in verse 13 said, look, I had a dream and I saw a loaf of barley bread that tumbled into the camp of the Midianites or whatever. I said Syrians, but it was Midianites. And, you know, he did this and he did that. And his fellow interpreted it as a sort of Gideon. You know, so, people will say, oh, bread means the word of God. Oh, bread means this and that. So this one, it means, you know, oh, the Midianites will receive the word of God. No, that's not what it meant. So that's just a warning that, you know, the way you interpret, I mean, symbols are powerful. You know, that's the way that God uses symbols in Bible prophecies, but you must get the proper meaning of the symbols. In the book of Hosea, chapter 12, verse 10, It says, I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes, that's symbols, by the ministry of the prophets. So this verse in Hosea 12:10 tells us that, look, symbols are important in prophecy. God said, I use similitudes, that's symbols, you know, symbolic representations. In the ministry of prophets, you know, say, I did, you know, and he still does. And so we got to find out what is the symbol, what is the similitude, what is the symbolic, representation that God is giving in that particular case. You know, symbols are important. So I've given three keys here. The first key is to look for, you know, the representation of the prophecy within itself. You know, that's what we read in 2 Peter chapter 1. That no prophecies of private interpretations given by inspiration. So it takes inspiration to understand it. So look for understanding within the prophecy itself. Look for a literal meaning where it is possible. And, before we start to say, oh, it means something else, take it literally. But if a literal understanding is not possible, then look for symbolic meaning. And as far as symbols, I already explained, you know, that the symbol must be consistent within the same prophecy, but not necessarily consistent throughout all Bible. So that is important. And the symbols are important for us to also understand. Now, when we talk about literal interpretation, I'm going to go into a section of this lesson that will also teach that prophecies sometimes can be dual meaning. It may have a literal interpretation now, and it may also have a symbolic interpretation for later. In fact, you know, many of the words of Jesus were like that, you know. Many of the parables that Jesus told were like that. There can be a physical meaning right now, but there can also be a symbolic meaning about something else. That's what a parable is. Yeah. I may be talking about, a man that gave his servant's talents. That can be physically so, but it can also be symbolically so. You know, the kingdom of God is like a man that went and looked for a pearl, you know, and so forth. That can be physically so, but it may also be symbolically so, and so on and so forth. So let me give you what we call dual prophecies, or what I call dual prophecies. There are examples in the scriptures, and this is important for us to know, because people get confused sometimes, and they read prophecy. They don't know that it may have dual meaning. So they get confused. But a prophecy may have dual application at times. There's also what I call split prophecy. It can be split over time. And so on and so forth. And how God uses these things. Let me explain. Dual prophecy, for instance, is a prophecy. One prophecy that has dual meaning. Let's consider a prophecy in book of Hosea, chapter 11 and verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Well, we know that happened in the case of in Exodus. God said to Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn. You mess with my firstborn, I will mess with yours also. I'll kill yours. So, Israel, at that time, God called them his firstborn. Called him my son. And so on and so forth. Another time, he called Ephraim his son, the firstborn. And different things. And you refer to them like that. Well, this thing literally happened in the case of Israel. They were called out of Egypt. God told Pharaoh, let my people go. And by his strong hand, he got cut them out of there. Send them Moses to get them out. So that was this thing that Hosea is saying here had actually already happened once before. Before the time of Hosea, it had already happened that God called the children of Israel out of Egypt. That had already happened. That was a physical fulfillment then. But this very one verse is also prophetic. It has dual meaning. The prophecy was also referring to Jesus. In the book of Matthew chapter 2 verse 15, we had read the story of how some wise folks came to say, oh, we've seen the star of the one that was born to be king of the Jews and so forth. You know, and when Herod heard, he said, king, that's treason. There can be only one king, and that's Caesar. Go find out and tell me. I'm going to kill all the children. So when he thought to kill all the little children, God, by the angel of the Lord, appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, take the woman and her child and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word again, because there are some that have determined to kill the young man, the young baby. And God saved the life of the Christ like that. But if you read the commentary that was made, he says, so he took the mother by night and departed into Egypt. That's Matthew chapter 2 verse 14. And verse 5 says, and he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And that was the prophet Hosea that said that. But so you see that prophecy was dual. It was referring to something that already happened when God called Israel out of Egypt. And it was a type. And Jesus fulfilled it here also. He was taken to Egypt so that God will fulfill this prophecy in Christ. So one small verse, you know, applying in two different instances that were thousands of years apart. That's Bible understanding. You know, so when you read something, you have to read it with understanding. You know, something can mean one thing, and it can mean more than one thing, as we see in this scripture. Praise the Lord. So, Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. And let me give a side understanding here, that when the scripture says that it might be fulfilled what was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, it wasn't in every case he would name that prophet. In some cases, he would name the prophet, he would say, by the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, or this or this or that, or Hosea. But sometimes he would just say the prophet, and it's left for you to figure out which prophecy he's referring to. But in this case, we know it was talking for the prophecy of Hosea, because we knew why it is in the Bible. So that's one kind of prophecy. Prophecy can have dual meanings or dual application or multiple meanings, as we just saw in this case. I hope you are tracking. If you are tracking, you can say amen in the chat room or give thumbs up. Now, this is a lesson, so I want to make sure, and it's a serious lesson in understanding Bible prophecy, so I want to make sure that people are following. This is very important. Now, another type of prophecy that is very important, and we'll see later why all these things are important when we actually dive into prophecy for a time. You know, you see why this basic learning that I'm putting out here is important. There's also what I call split prophecies. We've talked about dual, one prophecy applying to two different things, thousands of years apart. Let's talk about split prophecy, a prophecy that is given, one prophecy, but it's split. Some application of it is this way, another application of it is that way. Split prophecies. Well, let's look at one in the book of Isaiah chapter 61, you know, verses 1 to 3. Verse 2 in particular was split, but let's see how it was split. Isaiah gave this profound prophecy. At the time of Isaiah, we don't know whether people at that time, you know, understood that this prophecy would refer to the Christ. You know, maybe Isaiah did, maybe not. We don't know. But he was a prophet, so God and I had given him insight. But he gave this prophecy anyway. And, you know, till today, many people, including myself, many preachers, including myself, we quote this prophecy when we want to get inspiration. When I want to get really fired up, you know, I'll say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and I'll quote it for myself. You know, I'd say I want to go into, you know, a battle zone or, you know, evangelistic mission field or whatever. I want to pray for the sick or this and this. And I'll quote this prophecy for myself. Well, Spirit of the Lord is upon me, has anointed me to do this, to do that, and so on. I'm quoting. But it wasn't for me. It was for Christ. But yet, it's applicable to me too. Now, how do we know it's for Christ? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Well, that was the prophecy. Well, we find some fulfillment of it in Luke chapter 4. When Jesus came out from being tempted of the devil in the wilderness, he went to the synagogue in the city where he was, and he stood up for to read. And in Luke chapter 4, we are told that he was given the scrolls of Isaiah. They give those to him. And he found a place where it was written, which is this place we just read. Now, it wasn't divided into chapters back then, just divided into certain sections, you know, and written up like that. So he found this place where it was written, Luke chapter 4, and verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Same thing I just read. Send me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. Set at liberty then that are bruised to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stopped there. And he closed the book. He didn't read all of it. Just read some part of it. And he stopped and he handed the book to the minister. And when everybody looked at him, he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So point blank, we see the fulfilling of that scripture. And Jesus said it here. So nobody can argue that that scripture was meant for that moment. Because Jesus said, this is the fulfillment. But you see how Jesus stopped short in the sentence where it says, the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of judgment of our God. Jesus didn't quote that part about the day of judgment because he couldn't quote it and say this scripture is fulfilled because it wasn't the day of judgment yet, but it was the day, the acceptable year. So this is a split prophecy. He quoted up to the point that was applicable and closed the book, left the year of judgment. He just left that one alone. But it's always an acceptable time. You know, 2 Corinthians 6:2. This is an acceptable time. This is the day of salvation. Well, it's always the year of salvation. It's always the acceptable year of the Lord. It's always the day of deliverance. But it's not always the day of vengeance. That's not always the case. That day of vengeance, God has reserved, you know, unto himself. Praise the Lord. He has reserved it. It's in his heart. Praise the Lord. You know, and he knows what he is going to do. He will do it when it is time. In fact, this year, at the beginning of this year, the word of the Lord that Lord gave me for the year was taken out of Isaiah chapter 63. Hallelujah. He says in verse 4, "For the day of vengeance is in my heart." Well, it's in his heart, but it hasn't come yet. And he said, "And the year of my redeemed has come." And the Lord gave me this word this year that this is the year of the redeemed. But not the day of vengeance. Not just yet. That's still in his heart. But the year of the redeemed has come. The day of vengeance is still in his heart. That's why Jesus even said, did not quote that day of vengeance. He left that alone. That's still in his heart. But it's in his heart though, and he's going to do it. And when the time comes, nobody's going to escape it. You know, the wrath is going to fall on those who are not in the ark of safety, God's ark of safety, which is Christ. But that's not time yet for that. We're in the day of grace right now. So you can see how that prophecy was split. There's another split prophecy that was given in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Now, this is a famous prophecy about end time events. Well, that's centered around the roadmap of Israel, so to speak. And this will be one of the prophecies that we must examine at the end of time. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. All these things must happen in 70 weeks. Now, at the time that this prophecy was given to Daniel, Daniel himself, you know, was astonished for many days. Nobody understood this prophecy per se, because he said weeks. Today, now by the help of many prophetic scholars and us also by the help of history, we look back and we see that those weeks could not have been literal weeks, because the fulfillment of this prophecy over time actually calculated out that those weeks, each day of the week was actually representing years. So a week would be 7 years. 70 weeks would be 490 years, and so on and so forth. They didn't know that at the time, but we know that by hindsight and also some lessons we have received from prophetic teachers. But listen to how the prophecy itself divided these things. That's why I call it split prophecy. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks." So it separated 7 out of these 70. And then another 62 weeks, 62 weeks. So it separated that also. And then that makes 7 plus 62 is 69. So that still leaves 1, because talk about 70 weeks. And then, you know, it said some things that will happen in all those different times. We will have to get deep into those prophecies later. But then lastly, he talked about the 1 week that remains, you know. And then you go down here and he said, well, "You shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week," verse 27. "And in the midst of the week," so now he has talked about this prophecy was split into 3 time zones. There was 1 7 years, if we take it as a week of years. We didn't know that at the time, but we know that now because of events that actually happened. We've seen a time of 62 weeks. If you take 62 and multiply by 7, you get 434. That was a period of 434 years in the history of the people of the Jews. History can tell us, and we'll come to that some future time. And then there was 1 week left. And he said, well, something will happen. This prince that shall come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, what is that prince? Is it Christ? No. It's another prince. It's an evil prince. you know, the Christ came in the other portions where he said, 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Messiah was in that time frame somewhere. And when he was cut off, that was his death. And then they looked at history, was able to piece this together. I would come to that later. And then there's this 1 week that is left, which people now call Daniel's 70th week. Well, what's going to happen? Even that week is split into two. He said, in the midst of the week. So when you start that last week. But you can see that if they were consecutive 70 weeks, there will be no reason to segregate them like this. First, 7 years, which is, you know, he said 7 weeks, and weeks of years, 7 weeks of years, which will be 49 years. Then 62 weeks, which will be 434 years. And then 1 week, which will be 7 years. But there were gaps between those different segments. That's why we say they're split. We'll cover that later on when we actually cover this Daniel's prophecy. But suffice to say today that the prophecy was split. And in the last 1 week, when this prince that shall come, which we now know will be the Antichrist, he shall confirm the covenant with many, not just one. So there will be many parties. Israel will be one of them, the Arab nations, this and this, you know, some of the other nations will be there. Some kind of prophecy, I mean, some kind of covenant of peace that they will make. Well, maybe ceasefire and everything for 7 years. But then in the midst of the 7 years, something happens. You know, he sets up this thing that we call abomination of desolation. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24. When you shall see the abomination of desolation sit in the holy place, then you know that you better escape for your life. If you are on the housetop, don't come down. If you are this, if you are pregnant, God help you in that day. You know, because then will be great tribulation. So Jesus calls out this appearing of this abomination of desolation, which was mean, you know, Paul wrote about it later, setting up an image for himself, sitting in the house of God, proclaiming himself to be God. When you see that happen, first he said there's no God. Then later he said he's the God. Well, you know, when you see that happen, well, that will happen in the midst of the week. Midst of the week means 3.5 years left for the... Now, this is not for the world. This prophecy was not for the world. He said, the 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Israel, and thy holy city, Jerusalem. So, this prophecy is around Israel and Jerusalem. So, we had to look at how Israel fits into all these things. We'll look at that later. You know, so, it's not the end of the world, but, you know, certain prophetic timeline in the history of Israel and Jerusalem. And this prophecy cannot be broken. You know, the scripture cannot be broken. It's going to be. Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle will fall to the ground until all be fulfilled. And in John 10 and 35, he also said, look, the scriptures cannot be broken. You know, that's prophecy of the scripture, which was not given by private interpretation, it cannot be broken. So I'm going to leave that there for today because I see I'm at the bottom of the hour here. But let me give one more scripture on split, you know, split prophecy, and then we'll pick it up from there tomorrow by the grace of God. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, you know, there is something that Jesus said to John on the Isle of Patmos. He said, well, John himself said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he told him the seven churches, right? Then you drop down here to verse 19, and he says, write the things which thou hast seen. And let's notice how Jesus said it. Write the things which thou hast seen, comma, and the things which are, comma, and the things which shall be hereafter. So we see that even Jesus separating, dividing of times, even in this prophecy that he would give to John, said the things which you have seen, he showed him some things. The things which are, that's things that were present in John's time, and the things which shall be hereafter. Well, things that were future to John's time. Now, some of those things that were future to John's time are not necessarily future to us now. There's been many, many years, thousands of years since John, you know, over 2,000 years. So some things that were future to John are not necessarily future to us now. Some things have been fulfilled in those 2,000 years. But the way Jesus said, he said the things which are at that time, you know, and even this message to the seven churches, these were seven physical churches. You know, in those days, churches were by cities. A whole city would have one church most of the time. Little churches in their houses, but the whole church would gather together. If all the church be gathered together in one place, Paul said. They will be gathered together in a city. A whole city. You know, that's how they were. They were small enough to do that. And Jesus picked out some seven churches in Asia Minor at the time that he wanted to send messages to those specific churches. Yet, their messages carry throughout all church history. What I say to one, I say to all. And they were, many Bible scholars have said that they are significant because they represent church history. And, you know, people have talked about church ages and this and this and this. Ephesus represent the first one. Then after that, you know, this and this and so on. Until last, Laodicea and Philadelphia parallel there. So we talk about all that. But you see how Jesus split the prophecy. Things which you have seen, what did he see? Well, he saw Jesus in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And he talked to him about things which are right to the churches in Asia. They were there at the time. And then write some things which shall be hereafter. And there are many things after this point in the book of Revelation that John saw, which were yet future for his day. Some of them have happened and some are still yet future. So let me conclude this lesson here today. And let me tell you what I have told you. We have talked about the origin of, you know, originally Bible prophecy come by inspiration of God. We've talked about the purpose is for us to see, to learn, for God to show us, not to hide it from us. And if something were hidden, well, now is the time for it to be revealed. There shall nothing be hidden that shall not be known. Hide it until the end of the day or the age, but, you know, it will be unsealed at the end of the age. We have talked about how important it is for us to understand Bible prophecy. The understanding that the sons of Isaac had of the times that they were living in gave them knowledge of how to know what they needed to do in their time. And that knowledge gave them an advantage. Now, we've talked about looking at interpretation of Bible prophecy. If it is not plain English, and if we cannot, you know, identified as literal, then we have to look as though it was symbolic. You know, the book of Hosea told us that, Hosea chapter 12, verse 10, you know, God spoke to prophets in symbols. So, there, you know, some of the prophecies might have symbols. And then we look for interpretation elsewhere in the Bible. If we can't find interpretation within the prophecy itself, we look elsewhere. Let Bible interpret Bible. And so on and so forth. Then we should be careful when we are interpreting symbols. One symbol doesn't mean the same thing throughout all Bible. But it will mean the same thing within the same prophecy. It will be consistent. Now, we've talked about dual prophecies. A prophecy can have dual meaning. We gave some examples. A prophecy can also be split. We gave some examples. So this is what we have spoken about today so far, and I'm going to close the lesson here. Again, this lesson is to inspire understanding of Bible prophecy, the proper understanding of Bible prophecy. So that's why we titled the message, Inspire, Gaining Proper Understanding of Bible Prophecy, Part 1, because I already knew I couldn't do it in one lesson. We'll continue tomorrow by the grace of God. Let me pray over the room, and I'm going to leave it there. And also remember the reason why we are doing this, because Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the full counsel of God. We can't only preach one type of message. We have to teach everything. Praise God. And Bible prophecy is so important. So when we teach on the things that God would do for you in prophetic repairs, well, we'll come back, we'll teach you some things about understanding Bible prophecy and times and different things. You know, we have to learn all these things. It's all in the Bible. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you and give you glory and praise. To you alone be all the honor, all the praise. Thank you for giving us understanding about these things. We pray that you will enrich this understanding into our hearts. You know, the more that we engage, the more that we will understand. To God be the glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.